Good morning. It's a blessing to be here with you this morning. Thank you and thank you to your pastor for giving us the opportunity of presenting God's work through us in Northeast Brazil. Tim and Martia Franklin would invite you also after the service to pick up a prayer card. If you don't have one, put it in a prominent location to continue to pray for God's work through us, God's work in us, God's work in spite of us in Northeast Brazil. Yes, theologically speaking, God can do His work without us, but He has chosen to use us as vessels of clay to demonstrate His grace, His power, His goodness in us, through us, and in spite of us. We are servants of Jesus in Northeast Brazil. You would probably know Barry and Ellen Farlow. Ellen is my sister, so Barry would be brother-in-law, and Paul, David, Mark, Luke, John, and Mark, Luke, and John are nephews to us. We don't get to connect with them very much and look forward to the opportunities when God makes that possible. But we have a very similar ministry in a different part of the same country. They are in South Brazil, a more prosperous part of Brazil, a part of Brazil that has much more European influence, an industrial hub and financial hub and so forth, agricultural as well. Our part of Brazil is more the outback, less rain, and just a generally poorer part of the country as well. Very similar ministries in that we serve in a Bible school, pastoring future pastors so that they can take care of God's people wherever God leads them, not only in Brazil, but beyond Brazil, as we see a strategic opportunity to send Brazilians to countries where we as Americans cannot go because of the baggage that is involved with being Americans and the United States having a global presence. And so we are thankful to serve the Lord there at Seminario Instituto Batista Beriano, Berean Baptist Seminary and Institute, started several decades ago, fruit of God's work through many, many families throughout the years. And we now work with an association of churches with about 30-some churches. Those churches, many of them, at least a third of them, have a church plant or congregation or Bible study headed towards church plants. God is also raising up Christian servants, pastors, missionaries, pastors, wives, Sunday school teachers among these churches. They send them to the Bible school. The Bible school serves the local churches in preparing Christian workers to serve the Lord. So God sends about 4 to 6 students every year to the Bible school. We invest our lives 4 years with them, so the student body ends up being about a total of 25 to 30. We invest 4 years of our lives into them as we serve the Lord together, encourage them, teach God's word, pray for them, interact with them, and that then we pray that God leads them to go out to serve Him on the front lines, doing God's work out wherever He leads them. So thank you so much for your part in God's work through us, also through the Books and Bibles program, the Books and Bibles project, subsidizing tools for the ministry and Bibles as well. Thank you for your part in that in significant ways, especially the flagship there is the Wearsby Commentary Series, made available especially to pastors, but for Christian workers, as well as the Ryrie Study Bible. It's a mini library in one book, the Bible with the commentaries, with the introductory notes, with the outlines, also with some of the articles sprinkled throughout it. In my edition, it's in the back of the Bible. In other editions, it's sprinkled throughout. Just a real good resource for studying the Scriptures. They say close to the, well, in the generation of my grandfather, the fundamental Baptist churches were fed on the Scofield Reference Bible. In fact, I happen to have one here that I picked up, but the tools of that enabled God's people out on the front lines, out on the farms, out in the scattered throughout America to study God's Word and to support God's work in the local church and beyond. And so the Ryrie Study Bible has also been a tool that we have made available through the Books and Bibles Project. Tim and Martia, we have 2 daughters with us, Rebecca and Hannah. Our 3rd daughter, Rachel, is in college, and our oldest daughter, Natalie, is married to Ariel, a Brazilian graduate of the Bible school, and now an assistant pastor in one of the churches there in Brazil. And maybe it's getting feedback at this one, huh? I don't know. Assistant pastor in Brazil, our son-in-law, and now a grandson. And so we would appreciate your prayers for us and them as we grandparents go through the goodbyes. The hardest part of missionary work is saying goodbyes here, goodbyes there, goodbyes to loved ones here, and now goodbyes to loved ones there. So our oldest, Natalie, is married to Adiel and has a son by the name of Ben, who's 6 months old. Now, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. I would like to share a little bit from Deuteronomy chapter 25. We serve the Lord in the Bible school, Berean Baptist Seminary and Institute, taking the model from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, where Paul says, "The things that you have heard from me, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." We have God's Word here today in 2019 because somebody told us about God. Somebody taught us God's Word. And that came to us because somebody taught them, and then down through history. And so we are people of the book. That is, we are centered on the Scriptures. And as God raises up men and women to teach us the Scriptures, we have the privilege and the responsibility to pass that on to the next generation. Not only next generation of Christian servants, but also next generation in our own families. And so we also assist in the local church, church strengthening, also on church planting as we are able to. Pastoring is a full-time work. Church planting is a full-time work. So we've teamed up with a Brazilian Bible school graduate, actually served together in the Bible school as teacher students, and now going out as a church planter, and in our case, assistant church planter to the Bible school graduate, so we can learn together and also assist them in learning the pastoral ministry and the church planting ministry on the front lines itself. We also have a display back here, not a whole lot of stuff. We don't live in a jungle and so don't have all the stories of snakes and so forth. Those can be interesting. We actually live in a concrete jungle riddled with asphalt streets and some cobblestone and lots of potholes and so forth. But that's just the context we live in. Would appreciate your prayers for our physical protection, prayers for our spiritual protection, God's continued provision, and that we would be prosperous in God's work in Brazil, and that God would greatly use us to bless His church in Brazil and beyond. We also have a sign-up sheet back here if you would like to get our prayer card, prayer letter, that is, and don't receive it yet or have received it and quit receiving it because email changes or stuff like that. You can sign up again there as well. As we focus our attention to the book of Deuteronomy, we're going to be in chapter 25, and so would like to read there, but also going to have an introduction as we read chapter 1, just a few verses. So I'll read Deuteronomy chapter 25, have a word of prayer, and then get into the text as we introduce in chapter 1. Deuteronomy 25, verses 1 through 3 says the following: "If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. 40 stripes he may be given, he may give him and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And as we look into your word this morning, we pray that you would work in our lives, granting us spiritual growth, conversion, if it may be necessary, granting us, Lord, devotion to you, granting us, Lord, the proper concept of how you would have us to live. And we pray through the equipping of the Holy Spirit that you would help us to live as we should live. We need your help, Lord. We need your help to communicate your word, to study your word. We need your help to understand your word. We need your help to live your word. And so we thank you, Lord, for your work through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would also like to extend appreciation to especially your pastor for not only for scheduling us, but also pastor and wife to open up their home to us as they traveled. We came in, as he described, like Goldilocks, just came in and spent the night and so forth. Had some pretty good granola this morning, thank you. and then out the door again to worship together. And you might ask, well, why Deuteronomy for a missionary message? Well, part of our conviction is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 3, and I'll just remind you of the text. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, "The things that you have heard from me, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And Paul, in fact, is writing to Timothy, as Timothy cares for the church there probably in Ephesus, and Paul is actually in Rome being made ready to be executed for the gospel. And so as Paul is concerned for the work there in Ephesus and beyond, he is concerned that men are raised up to minister the gospel to the succeeding generations. And then in chapter 3, Paul says that the last days will be difficult days because of the men of the last days, and it speaks of the sins and the vices and the corruption and the wickedness of the last days. Times are going to get worse. And so in light of this tremendous responsibility that Timothy has and the increasing difficulty that it will be to be believers in the last days, Paul also continues on, "But you, remember what you have been taught, the example that I gave." And then in chapter 3, Paul makes another cycle and says, yes, times will be difficult in the last days, but you remember what you have learned since a child, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. All Timothy's mother and grandmother had were portions of the Old Testament. And Paul says, the Scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. We have so much more, so many more resources. But continuing on, in light of the last days, Timothy was to stand firm and continue in what he had learned. And then the text goes on and says, all Scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And we know this text, that the Scriptures are authoritative, the Scriptures are effective, and the Scriptures are sufficient for every good work, that the man of God may be perfect, equipped for every good work. We have the universal tool for every good work. Oh, but I'm just hoeing weeds. But you know, the person who hoes weeds in the fear of the Lord is equipped to hoe weeds to the glory of God. This world does not lack intelligent, brilliant, capable men who use their brilliance for corruption. We don't lack good doctors. We lack honest doctors. We don't lack intelligent politicians. We lack, let's not go there. But it's not the capacity. It's that we have people that don't fear the Lord. And we thank the Lord for those who are in various levels of government that fear the Lord. They might not be in the spotlight. They might not be pointing to themselves, but they can glorify the Lord in whatever they do, even in the dirty work of politics, because of knowing the Scriptures. The Scriptures are authoritative. The Scriptures are effective. The efficient. The Scriptures are also sufficient. And because of that, then there's a break in chapter, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, going on to chapter 4, but not a break in idea, where Paul says, preach the word. The solution, the posture, the activity that God's people are to embark upon in the midst of this growing tide of wickedness is preach the word. And he reminds us, preach the word, not only in good times, but also in bad times. Not only when they want to hear it, but when they don't want to hear it. At all times, be ready to preach the word. We have the tools to deal with the solution, the problems of the last days. The last days, the problems, the types of problems might change. That is, electronics. The problems we face are different, but the fundamental core of those problems are not. And that's where the Scripture comes in. And so I'd like to share a little bit from Deuteronomy, what we've been working on here, just going through some texts here. And so would like to just share a little bit here from Deuteronomy chapter 25. And the passage here is kind of interesting. And it actually really relates to our lives, not only as believers, but to our lives as a society and what our society really needs to deal with some of the crises that are going on in society. Just think of what you see in the news and the social problems that appear in the news. Throw out whatever happens to be the latest problem in society, and more than likely, it can be solved if, I should say, just to these three verses would do a lot to transform our society. Just these three verses, apparently randomly placed here in the buried in the Old Testament. But I'd like to introduce this portion here with Deuteronomy chapter 1 as we just bring us up to speed here in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 1 says, "These are the words which Moses spoke unto all Israel on this side of Jordan in the wilderness of in the Arabah," and so forth. So right here in the book of Deuteronomy, we have a sermon, actually two major sermons and then a few more discourses, that Moses presents to the children of Israel as they get ready to go into the promised land. So I believe here in this building, east is this direction, correct? Sunrise is this direction? Sunrise, sunsets, this direction? Okay, so we're at the border of the promised land. We're looking down at the Jordan River, across to the mountains of central Israel. And if there were a skyscraper in Jerusalem, we'd be able to see that from where Moses is at. So they are at the edge of the promised land. This is 38 years after they were on the south edge of the promised land, and they did not go in because of unbelief. And Moses is here speaking to the next generation of Israelites beyond the Jordan, this next generation, and the book of Deuteronomy is essentially what we see here in verse 5. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 5. "On this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying," to declare, this is to mine, to extract, to dig out, to explain, to expand. The book of Deuteronomy are basically two major sermons where Moses expands, explains, exegetes the law given 38 years earlier at Mount Sinai. Folks, this is what makes the unbelieving Christians just cannot tolerate this book. The theological liberals about 100 years ago attacked the book of Genesis, attacked actually the book of Moses, but especially Deuteronomy, and then they attacked a few other books that are fundamental in the scriptures. And here in the book of Deuteronomy, they really tore it to pieces, or tried to tear it to pieces, because the book of Deuteronomy is an explanation of the law given a generation earlier. And the problem with this is that Moses treats the law given at Mount Sinai a generation earlier, as they lived camped in the desert, Moses treats that law as valid for today, as literal in its interpretation. Oh, you can't do that. The Bible is outdated. It's an old document that's a process of evolution. It shouldn't be treated as authoritative for today, and that's what it is. And so Moses took the law that was given at Mount Sinai. They're ready to go in the promised land, and before they go into the promised land, Moses is preaching to the people of Israel. And he preaches to the people of Israel because he knew that they, not us, they were hard-necked. They were rebellious people. They had a depraved heart. Oh, we need this book as well, because humanity hasn't changed. And Moses is preaching to these people and explaining the law given before to how the law is to be lived in the promised land. And just for a little bit of academic or whatever curiosity, here in Deuteronomy chapter 25, we have three verses that explain Leviticus 19, verses 15 through 18. Now, I don't want to take the time to go there, but in Leviticus 19, 38 years earlier, a generation earlier, in Mount Sinai, camped in the wilderness, God told the people through Moses that there should not be unrighteous favoritism, no tattling or building up hard feelings, no vengeance or grudges. Rather, you are to love your neighbor. That's in Leviticus 19, verses 15 through 18. That is, in the injustice in Israel at Mount Sinai, encamped in the desert, that justice must be just of all things, and there must not be favoritism. In court procedures, if there was a dispute between Israelites, there was not to be some favoritism based on the social setting or based on the context or based on one man being more powerful or rich or so forth or poor. There was to be justice. Now, going into the promised land, guess what? The same thing. Except here in Deuteronomy, he now sets up a system and spells it out. Back in Leviticus, they didn't say, okay, you're supposed to beat the guy, but only up to 40 times maximum, and gives an explanation. But he says justice must be just, and now as we go into the promised land, Moses applies that truth to the new context. So the scriptures are always valid. And this is what I love about the ministry at the Bible school, is that we believe that the scriptures are valid, and what God's people in Brazil need is to know God's word. And yes, even the book of Deuteronomy. And that's also why we're preaching here in Deuteronomy, because we have this conviction, and this happens to be the text that's upon us today, that we have this conviction that this text is very useful for us today. Now, we are not in a theocracy. We are not the children of Israel. Our system of government, our system of justice is a little bit different, but we'll notice some very similar parallels. Or what we'll notice is that what we have set up today was greatly influenced by the scriptures, and we are blessed by that. And so as we go into this text, I want to notice here that justice must be just. Justice as a system for deciding cases. The standard is absolute, and the standard must be applied in a consistent manner. And the absolute consistency must be based on truth, on justice, on right versus wrong. So, what is this going to look like for us as we think of that? Think in terms of justice must be just. In Brazil, we have what's called the jeitinho brasileiro, the Brazilian way. There's always a way to get something done. You know, you can just meet and talk it over, and you get to a politician or to a bureaucrat, and he says, oh, no, there's just no way you can build that building in that spot. Just no way. Well, there's always ways around it. And unfortunately, this happens not only to be able to cut through red tape and weave through all of the bureaucracy, but sometimes, actually too frequently, there's always a way to get things done. And that's a problem as we look at our text today. Because as we are in America, we also notice a lot of injustice going on. And we have lots of furor going on in politics today, with this group and that group and this guy and that guy and so forth. And we ask, what are our priorities as believers? Party A, party B, politician A, candidate B. What should be, as believers, our priority, even in terms of government and politics? What should be that which presses our buttons when we talk politics? This text helps us as well prioritize our focus. So the first thing I'd like to notice here in this text is in verse 1, that there must be a justice system. This is the operative word. There must be a justice system. God sets up a system, a mechanical aspect for bringing about justice. And of course, in our English language, justice can mean a person. Justice can also be a system. But believe it or not, our English word justice, embedded in that, is the word just. And that seems totally obvious, but if we don't have the scriptures, that is not the way things work in most of the world. And our America is also headed towards lots of injustice in the justice system. Ever heard of a high politician that did something treasonable and got away with it? And a low guy on the totem pole takes a selfie in a place that he's not supposed to be taking it and shares it on Facebook, and he gets locked up, the book slammed at him and on national news because he did a federal crime. You know, because he's a private and the other person is a politician or whatever. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And not to take sides on politics or anything like that, but we reap the benefits and liberty and justice for all. You can't have liberty if you don't have justice. And to go from the scriptural perspective, you can't have peace without justice. Now I'm getting ahead of myself at that point, because that's where it comes all the way around, even to communion. Because we have peace with God, we have communion with God, because justice was done to Christ on our behalf. Getting back to here then, we notice that Moses tells the people and sets up a system of justice. This does not replace the priests, who are teachers of the law and deciders in cases, arbitrators in cases of how the law affected the day-to-day living. But here there's a system, and notice that it says, if there is a controversy between men, this is a dispute, and they come unto judgment in their and that the judges may judge them. So notice that Moses sets up a system in which guys who are men who have a problem, they can go to this system, to these men who are set up in a system of justice to decide the case. Notice that this is a pre-established system by society, organized, qualified, with men that are qualified, impartial, third person, and a plurality. Notice there it says that they may judge. And so there's a dispute between two men, and there's a system where there are qualified men, a plurality, that are not involved in this, that are going to decide the case. Set up based on this system. And we might say, well, that's obvious, but notice what this eliminates. That happens a lot in the world throughout history. Solving it themselves, duking it out, shooting it out, or leading to all kinds of other problems of vengeance or selective tendencies, favoritism. Oh, let's go ask this person. And so my daddy's bigger than your daddy. And so family relationships get involved and could muddle the system, could muddle the decision. So notice what happens in the world without the scriptures. A personal dispute can lead to a family feud. The family feud will lead to a clan conflict. The clan conflict will lead to tribal warfare, in which goes to anarchy. It's not possible to have a large and prosperous society where disputes are settled among themselves or based on a particular favoritism. And that's one of the reasons that the Amazon area has never developed into an empire, because personal disputes lead to family feuds and clan conflict, and usually people get killed more abundantly than they can produce, and so they just kind of stay in the tribes. They can't really grow that big. But that's what happens when there isn't a system set up. Second point, not only there must be a justice system, but here's the key part. The system, the justice system must be just. Notice that once again, this might seem obvious, but this obviousness is actually a redundancy in the text, or that is, the text actually says justice must be just. It says there in the end of verse 1, they may come to the judges that they may justify the just. In English, we have this just and righteous, but they're synonyms. That they may justify the just and condemn the damnable. That is, condemn those who are worthy to be condemned, and that the just may be justified. And so we notice that the justice system must be just. And this redundancy is here in the text for a purpose, because believe it or not, in most of the world throughout history, justice is not just. There's always a way to get it done. And unfortunately, we have these things of the lawyer jokes. What are the lawyer jokes all about? Is really is. We've heard that one a few years ago. I really, just ways of saying it wasn't me, but it was me, but it wasn't, and you know how that goes. But the justice system must be just. Amazingly, in a society without biblical influence, it's very unjust. Unjust based on the will or whim of the powerful, based on corruption by bribery, based on distorted by intrigue or favoritism or family connections. It's who you know. Have we heard that before? Unfortunately, there are various other bases for deciding, and God sets up here, based on Leviticus and expanded here, that the system must decide on justice. It has a standard. The standard is objective. Believe it or not, it's objective. There is right and there is wrong, and right is always right, and wrong is always wrong. And the application must also be consistent. The standards for resolving disputes is not might, power, position, popularity, or practicality. Here in America, we're dealing with the system, with the thing that it's legal, so it's okay. We've had this now for already more than a generation. If you don't like your pregnancy, just do away with it. It's legal. It's not right. If you want to, you can just smoke away your brain. It's legal, but it's not right. And what happens is, when our society gets away from the standard of absolute justice, we are preparing people more and more for hell. How does that work? Well, the jeitinho brasileiro works this way. You know, I did something wrong, but we can talk about it. There's always a way around it. Let's just hold on. And justice does not happen. And what happens is that people get the idea that each one of us, when we stand before God, there's going to be a jeitinho brasileiro. He will take into account extenuating circumstances. Yeah, I did that, but you know, it wasn't what I meant to do. Oh, okay. No, justice must be just and must be consistent and is objective. And the application is in both directions. Notice that it isn't, this is another common thing, especially in the Northeast. No, we don't want to get in conflict. Everybody needs to feel good. So let's just forget about it. So I borrow $100 and, you know, I just kind of forgot about it. And the guy that I borrowed it from, he doesn't want to say, hey, you owe me, or let's deal with it. When are you going to pay? No, that just makes us all feel bad. So, no, just forget about it. We just kind of float along. That's okay. It's not just. And so people live their lives, what's the word in English? Postponing their eternal decision till after it's too late. In Portuguese, the thing is empurrando com a barriga, just pushing it along with your belly. You know, you just kind of Just let it keep going. And don't face up to it. Man up. Face. I'm a sinner. God will judge. The standard is going to be absolute right and absolute wrong. Obviously, we're sinners. We're wrong. Justice is going to come down. And the decision or the consequences are already laid out. Eternal punishment in hell. Hell, yes. Punishment, yes, in hell. And eternal. That's until the end of forever. Yes, yes, that's what it is. Really? That's what the Bible says. And there's really no way to just kind of, let's talk this over a little bit. I'm just a little sinner. I didn't really mean to do all of that against you, Lord. But the Bible lays it out, and so we notice that justice must be just. There must be a system in place, and that justice must be just. None of this no-fault disputes or get off the hook or talking things over in a different way. But the justice system must then execute justice. And this is the third point. There must be a justice system. The justice system must be just. And the justice system must execute justice. Not only decide who's right and wrong so that I can go away and say, you know, I was right on that one. No. It must decide and execute justice. And believe it or not, this is the old woodshed thing. Up to 40 beatings. Now, 40 is a lot, and this is not the standard for every transgression. But this is the maximum. The justice system must apply the consequences. And notice that the consequences must be determined by the system, so that they are just, not only a just decision, but also just consequences. And these just consequences then must be carried out. And notice that it is also carried out by a third party. He is to be beaten. That is, don't turn him over to the relatives of the guy that was offended. Don't just tie him up and let the guy that was offended give him a punch. No. The justice system is executed is not only decided by a group of qualified men, but it is also executed, it's also applied by a third party that is not emotionally involved in the situation, that is going to apply the stripes, the number of beatings that have been predetermined. Notice this is the cold arm of the law. It's not emotionally involved in the situation to then end up being unjust in its application. That's what mob rule does and leads to injustice. I'd like to just make a note here in terms of the thing about the jail. Jail doesn't really exist in the Bible except just a holding pen for the next day so that justice can be executed. So the guy gets caught or the guy's in dispute at the end of the day. You don't deal with it under the cover of darkness or rush. So if the guy gets caught, put him in prison till the next day when the court can sit and decide. None of this just holding them in a pen like an animal for who knows how long, and justice then is delayed, which is injustice as well. So justice must be just and the system must apply the consequences. And so notice here it says worthy to be beaten. It is immediate, not drawn out. It is personal. That is the personal to the offender. The offender has to personally pay for the transgression. It is efficient, but not rushed nor delayed. The judgment here is applied in an impartial manner. It is also supervised by the judges. We don't have time to detail that, but the beating is to be supervised by the judges and is to be proportionate. Notice that it says they're based on the transgressions there at the end of verse 3. The end of verse 2, according to his fault. So the application must be proportionate according to his fault, not according to his social status, not according to his financial abilities, not according to his nationality. And in the chapter before, it says that justice is even to be guaranteed to the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner. Those who do not have the means to stand up and defend themselves, justice must come in and defend The system must come in and defend those, and foreigners as well. Foreigners don't have their family, don't have their clan, don't have their quiver full of descendants that can go out and duke it out. So justice must be applied equally to all. And notice that the application would also be objective. It's numbered here at the very end of verse 2. It says, by a certain number. The application must be objective, limited, predetermined, and not decide as you go along. You know, folks, this has tremendous application to even family life in terms of how discipline is carried out, should be carried out in the family. Think of especially in training children in the ways of right and wrong. The rod of instruction to the seed of the understanding is the biblical formula for dealing with transgression. Now, there are different personalities that respond different ways to other types of techniques. But the universal technique given in scriptures is that. And notice that when I, as a parent, go to discipline my child, it needs to be based on right and wrong. I cannot do it when I'm upset. I cannot do it when I'm angry. I shouldn't do it out of emotional thing. I shouldn't do it because the child inconvenienced me or embarrassed me. And I shouldn't do it to embarrass or shame the child. Notice this phrase. It's an explanatory phrase. I love it when the scriptures, even especially here in the book of the law, when it gives these laws, and then it gives an explanation. Notice there in verse 3 the explanation. 40 stripes he may be given him and not exceed, lest, and here's the explanation, if they should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. The purpose of justice is not to reduce the dignity of human beings. On the contrary, justice is because humans are image of God. We are created in the image of God, and as image of God, we have dignity. That means as a parent, I shouldn't shame my child in public. I shouldn't yell at my child. If wrong has been done, then a limited application must, an objective application must be made and restore the child also to fellowship. We have here, because humans are image and likeness of God, it's not right to treat them as animals. If an ox damages property or kills someone, you kill the ox. Capital punishment is also applied in scriptures because of a capital offense that took the life of an image of God, and because the offender is not a beast to tie up, because the offender is a capable human being in the image of God, he needs to, in a dignified form, pay with his life in capital punishment and with his backside in these types of punishment. But even in the punishment of the offender, he is not to be degraded in his person. Tremendous theological truths here. And that's why Jesus came and died for us. Because we as humans are image of God. That's why punishment is eternal in hell, and he doesn't just stamp us out like a mosquito, because we are not mosquitoes. That's also why Christ came and paid the supreme price. Because he loved us more than we love our dog, more than we can love our cat, more than we can love trees, if that happens to be what pushes your buttons. But God loves us as beings in his image and likeness. And because of that, Jesus took our punishment, supreme punishment. Isaiah 53 reminds us of some of these things. He was wounded for our transgressions. By his stripes, we are healed. And here at communion, we can observe, we can remember what Christ did for us. Not only gave his back in beatings, but gave his very life for our life. Justice, absolute complete, objective justice is the standard that God will hold to human beings and is the standard that our society needs to uphold to prepare people to accept and, accept the justice of God and accept the forgiveness in Christ. Now here's the final clincher. Justice. Christ took our justice. It's not specifically stated here in this text, but it's understood that after the stripes, the measured number of beatings was given, so as not to degrade the person. When justice was completed, it was completed. The case between two men was decided. Right, wrong, wrong, punished. And after that, it's over. Forget it. Don't keep bringing it up. That's in the family as well. That's wrong. If it was dealt with, it's behind. And of course, with our God, that's marvelous as well. Because we don't want to remember who we were. And God doesn't have amnesia. He knows, but He doesn't remember in the sense of bringing it back to us. Praise the Lord, hey? And because of justice applied to Christ, given to us when we believe, we have fellowship with Him. So communion is not only a remembrance that justice was made, but it's also a rejoicing in the benefits that justice was complete. Remember the book of Romans, chapter 1 through 3, condemnation. Chapters 3, the second part of 3, 4 and 5, justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. And there in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Fellowship, or to use another term, communion. We call this communion the ritual, but communion the ritual, like the word justice, is embedded not only in a system or in a tradition or in a symbolism, but that symbolism communicates the reality that we have in Christ, fellowship, communion with God and with one another. What a wonderful text, Lord. What a wonderful text that the Lord has given us to remember what Christ has done for us, all because of God is good, God is just, and God's justice can be applied to us, not because of who we are, but because of what Christ did. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your provision of justice in Christ. We pray, Lord, that that provision would reach every single one in this room and through us to those around us, relatives, neighbors. Lord, we need your help to illuminate those who are blind to your justice. And as we comprehend your justice, we also pray that you would help us to comprehend, appreciate, and respond to the righteousness of Christ granted in us by faith in his death and resurrection. Thank you so much, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.